I would ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, to chapter 2, to a very familiar passage describing the early church, verses 42 through 47. For those of you who are concerned about these things, I have changed my title, if you would. This change came through a number of different things. I was writing my sermon on Friday and was very tired. I'd taken Grace to the airport, woke up at 3:30 in the morning, was writing my sermon, doing other things, saving a number of things, but not my sermon until my right half hour before I went home. My computer froze and I turned it off, and with it went my sermon. So a lot of changes came, but Olivia Newton-John was famous for a song she sang in a movie that said, hopelessly devoted to you. But the church is hopefully devoted to the things of God, and that's what we want to talk about in the next couple of weeks as we think about the ending of this year of our ministry year and the beginning of our next ministry year beginning in September. At Curtis's funeral, I had a conversation with an older gentleman who lived in our community. And as we were talking, I realized that he was a great man of faith, and I asked him where it was that he went to church. And he said to me, "Pastor, over the past number of years, I haven't been going to church," which kind of surprised me. And so I asked him why, and he said, "Pastor, over the years, I have become very disenchanted with the church." Now, I was very curious as a pastor, of course, and I continued to dig deeper and asked why. And he said, "Because the church is so busy trying to outworld the world," which I was in great agreement with. But sadly and generally, I have to agree with his sentiment. And while I challenged him to return to church and invited him to come to ours, it was a wonderful time to think about the realities of what it means for us to be a church of the living God, especially in this day and age. Seems like daily you hear about people who are leaving the church, not necessarily ours, but ours in the past at times too, but the exodus may be to go to another church, or it may be just to leave the church in general, or it may be for any number of other reasons. And sadly, I've sat across the table from those who once professed faith in Christ, but left the church and replaced the cause of Christ for other more popular causes and crusades. And sadly, I've sat across the table from those who would say that they don't need the church as we see it today, that they're fine on their own as individual believers and as families seeking pockets of fellowship, but not needing the church in its current form. And some, like my new friends, would say that they didn't actually leave the church, but the church left them, chasing for themselves causes and crusades in the name of Jesus Christ that may not always have been biblical. In the murky world that we live in, it's important for us to focus and ask ourselves the question, what does it mean for us to be a biblically grounded church? And so through the month of May, as we prepare, as our next year will begin in September, and as we wrap up this ministry year, I want us to focus on this passage and passages that will flow from it to look at some of the marks of the church. And in our passage this morning, we see four devotions and seven fruits that we'll be exploring over the course of the next 5 weeks. And so would you read with me Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Hear the word of the Lord. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to all the proceeds to all as any had need. And day after day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, would you now speak to us through your word? Would you part the clouds and the fog that seems to surround us in this day and age? As believers, not only from without outside the church, but often even within. Father, grant us the grace not to become more clever, but to do things in different ways, but to stand firm on that which we already know, and that is in your word. And grant us to be changed by the application of the word, not only as a church as a whole, but as individuals who make up the church of Jesus Christ. That each one of us would be committed to that. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when our children were born, the very first thing that the attending physician will do is give them an Apgar test. Now, Apgar, I didn't realize until I researched. I remember the test was actually named after a lady whose last name was Apgar. But it also is an acronym of what they test for a newborn, and it's a five-part test. The A is about appearance, the color of the child, not necessarily a cultural, ethnic, racial reality, but is it blue or is it pink, and how's the color of the child? The P stands for the pulse rate and the heart rate of the child. They listen for that. The G stands for grimace, or their reflexes, or irritability. It's kind of like when my wife tickles my feet when I'm not getting up out of bed, that kind of thing. You know, how do they react? And then the A, the second A stands for activity. How's the muscle tone and the actions of this baby? Is it normal or is it lethargic? And then the final R is for respiration or breathing. And from that, they begin to determine what needs to be done for this child, if anything needs to be done, in order to help it to become healthy. And I would suggest to us, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, the church is in its absolute infancy. It has actually just been born. And here in this passage, we see a description, if you will, a kind of an Apgar test for any church. How are we doing in the certain areas as we see this description in the book of Acts? Now, anytime you study the book of Acts or any historical narrative, it's important to remember a couple things. The first thing it's important to remember is that Acts, like any historical narrative, is a descriptive text. It describes what was happening. It is not necessarily a prescriptive text, i.e. that everything that happens in Acts we can expect to happen in that way in the church today. And if we do that, as we've seen many denominations do that, we fall into any number of theological issues that actually are often poor theology. But that doesn't mean that there isn't many things for us to glean, biblical principles to glean to help us to see and look into our lives as individuals and as families, but also as a church. How are we doing in these certain areas? And here we see four biblical principles that I believe every church, and it's not, there's obviously other principles that churches should apply, but four biblical principles that every church of Jesus Christ should be devoted to, as was the early church. What will differ from us in Acts is the where, the whens, the hows, and the whats. They did things differently. They were in a different age. But what doesn't change is a principle that remains timeless, that should be applied to all the churches. So this morning I want us to look at the very first one. Notice it says in verse 42 of the early church that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. The apostles were teaching and preaching among this early church, and it was the word of God to them. Now, right away, we can fall into problems, if we would, as a prescriptive reality. Maybe we should only focus on the apostles' teaching. We can throw off the Old Testament, because it says here that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But how faulty would that be, as we think about it, if you just look that the apostles' teaching were all built on the firm foundation of the Old Testament? Just look above, if you would, in your passage at Peter's sermon at Pentecost. We only see maybe about 20 to 30 verses of probably a longer sermon. But in those that are recorded for us in the book of Acts, this is who Peter quotes. He quotes the apostle. He quotes the prophet Joel. He quotes the Psalms. He quotes David. He quotes Genesis and God's promise to Abraham in just those few verses. And so what is really being spoken about here is the whole entire counsel of God. It is the entire Word of God that the early church was truly devoted to. And so the principle that we draw from this is that the true church of Jesus Christ will always and only be devoted to the Word of God and to its authority in all aspects of faith and life. Now, right away, we can begin to act and think and wrestle with any number of different issues. There are issues that surround us over which any number of us would have differing opinions. But one of the questions we need to ask is, what does it mean for us to be devoted to the Word of God, to be people of the Word that allow the authority of the Word of God to have preeminence in our life, in our thinking, in our ways of viewing every aspect of life? For those of you who might come to the seminar new member seminar, those of you who haven't been for a while maybe, we talk about the four I's of Scripture that we as a church are devoted to. The four I's are that the Word of God is inspired. It is God is the source, and therefore God is the authority for the word as it comes out. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all over the place. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. So where do we go in the Word of where do we go when issues of discipline come up? Where do the elders go? How are they to think? How are we to think as we navigate this world? Well, the scriptures tell us that the Word of God is there for us. It teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us in our ways of thinking, in our ways of acting, in our ways where sin has often abounded. It cleanses us. It helps us to see. It convicts our hearts. But then it also trains us in righteous living. Is that how you view the Word of God? Is that how we view it here this morning? The second thing is that the Word of God is inerrant, that the Scriptures in their original languages are without error. Why? Because the source of them is God Himself, and God Himself cannot err. And so therefore, what God breathes out and speaks must be without error, for we know that the Scriptures themselves tell us that God cannot and will not lie. 2 Peter 1:20-21 speaks of this. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Sadly, we've become far too clever for those realities today. We don't look to the Word first, we look to the wisdom that we have accumulated in our own thinking. And then we apply that to the Scriptures, or we seek to draw some obscure verse to make that work. But the Scriptures are from the very heart and the very person of God, and so therefore they are without error. Third, the Scriptures are infallible. The Scriptures are in and of themselves complete for all that we need to know for faith and life in Christ Jesus. R.C. Sproul, speaking on the inerrancy and the infallibility of God, says this: "We believe that history has demonstrated again and again that there is all often a close relationship between the rejection of inerrancy and the subsequent defection from matters of the Christian life that are essential to salvation. When the church loses its confidence in the authority of the sacred Scriptures, the church inevitably looks to human opinion as its guide, its light. When that happens, the purity of the church is direly threatened." Think about that for just a moment. It is very, very hard. I can tell you it's very hard to be an elder in this day and age. As right away, it's like, what do you think of this? What do you think of this? And there's no time to think. You just have to react, because we're in this instant reality that we live in, where if you don't actually say something, you're already condemned. And if you say something and it's wrong, you're condemned. And there's no place for us to think. There's no place for us to look to the Scriptures. There's no place for us to stop and pray. And too many Christians far too often don't take that time in their social media posts. They're quick, and their tongue speaks from their heart, but often not from the wisdom of Scripture. For that takes some time, and it takes some pondering, and it takes much prayer. And it means that we need to know the Word of God. It means that we need to live it, not only in what we write, but how we live, in the actions and the things that we say. And the fourth attribute of the Word of God is it's immutable. This is constantly being challenged, and the churches are changing their views based on the changing views of what God now is saying instead of back then. But the Word of God is immutable. God Himself does not change, nor can the word which comes forth from His person and mouth ever change. Malachi 3:6-7 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. From the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Notice in that passage what God actually says, and it's kind of incredible to think about for just a moment, is that God says, because I don't change, you're not consumed. which speaks about his grace and actually speaks about the cross yet to come. The person who changes is the person who walks away from the Word of God and begins to live in their own accord. And God, in his grace, says, I don't change. And what a wonderful truth that is for us today. In the shifting sands of our times right now, where things are so movable, God and his Word do not change. And because of that, and because of the grace that does not change, God invites us to return to me. How different it is from the day and age today that we live in, where the church invites God into their reality. They invite God to say yes to how they want to view life. And churches today are taking the authority from the Word and placing it on themselves. R.C. Sproul again. The authority of the Word does not come from the church, but the authority of the Word comes from God himself. And as such, the church is subservient to the Word and to the Word of God, and the Word of God must be master over it in every aspect of their life. As such, as the church, we are to be devoted, as the early church was, to the full counsel of the Word of God. So how does that work? Let's begin with the elders. Elders, first, it means that the elders of the church are to guard the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, ensuring that everything that is said, be it from the pulpit or from the classroom, is in accord with the Word of God. And the scriptures tell us that we will be judged more harshly by what we have allowed to be taught and what we have preached. Second, the elders are to equip the saints in the Word and from the Word to live their lives to the glory of God, to faithfully live in accord with what God has said. Third, the elders are to rule in areas of the church as under shepherds of the Lord, who is over shepherding us in accord with the Word of God, not our opinions or our views. Those are challenging realities. And so we will be judged by God, but we are far too often more judged by people. And so I would ask you to pray for the elders as they seek to navigate and help our church stay on the course of being faithful to the Word of God. But that's all we can do. The rest is really up to you. You, believer in Jesus Christ, make up that which is the church of Jesus Christ. For the church is not a building, but it's a people. It is God's people. And so you are responsible. Each one of you is responsible to the Word of God. First, you place yourself and your families under the right teaching and preaching of the Word. This creates an ability for you to be safe and to rest. I know what will be preached. I know what will be taught. But in that place of rest that the elders are committed to offer, it's not a place to rest and sleep, to become complacent. It is a place where actually you are called to confidently grow by applying the Word, by reading the Word, and by studying it. See, the growth of the church is a reflection of the growth of their members to live out the truth of God's Word. It's not enough for the elders to protect the Word that is taught and preached up here. You have to hear it, and you have to believe it, and you have to apply that truth to your life. You need to test it. Come up here and tell me. I don't see it. Where'd you get that? That's fine. But it needs to be a constant reality in our life that we apply the truth of God's word. As we look to the new year, we have some commitments as a session that we're really, really focused on. And we're focused on going back to the basics. And one of the basics is about going, is about beginning to go back to the scriptures and be firm in that foundation. So here's a couple things that we're hoping and praying that we'll do at the beginning of the new year in September. We want to actually hand out a reading plan for our whole church to follow along so that we'll all be in the same book at the same time. And we're just reading along every day, a couple chapters, where we're all focused on the same thing. It'll be an act of discipline, and it might be challenging for some of us. For some of us, it might be the first time we're actually getting into reading the Bible. But I would encourage you to follow along and to grab somebody in the pew next to you and say, hey, could we meet once in a while just to talk about what we've learned from the passages we've both been in? So we want to be a people who read the Word of God. Second, we're hoping to offer in the fall a Bible's Basics course for anybody and everybody in our church to benefit from. We'll memorize the books of the Bible. We'll talk about major themes that run throughout the scriptures. We'll have a short outline and talk about each book of the Bible and how it portrays Christ and its place in scripture. We'll talk about its major themes and how they point us to Jesus. We'll learn about genre and how to study books of the Bible. We'll do Bible study methods and how to interpret and apply the scriptures. We want to equip you in not only being able to read the Bible, but to be able to study it. We recognize that not everybody here is in the same place. And so we want everybody to come together and join together. And then finally, we're going to be talking about a biblical world view. We go from reading to learning to now application. And we're going to be talking through some of the major issues of our day in our culture. And we're going to have discussions. And one of the refrains that we'll always hear is, where do you find that? Where do you find that? So that we can learn to look and dig deep into the Word of God. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says this of the men of Issachar, that they had an understanding of the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. Where does that come from? To have an understanding of the times and know what God's people ought to do. It comes from the Word of God, from knowing and applying and studying and growing from it. But there is great benefit to being devoted to the Word of God as the early church was. Look with me at a couple of the benefits as we close here. Verse 43, awe came upon every soul. Now, in our passage, it says that miracles were done through the apostles. But who was doing the miracles? It was God who was doing the miracles. And God is constantly doing miracles in here. But we often fail to acknowledge those realities. And we often fail to be in awe of the work that God is doing through His Word, as it's applied and as lives are changed in salvation and sanctification. Many of you are testimonies of the power of the Word of God and the gospel to change your lives. We need to celebrate that. And awe and wonder should come upon us. And it should point us to the fullness of what God is doing. Second benefit, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, notice if you would, where does that come from? It doesn't come from the fact that they were all alike. In fact, they were all very different. We're told that at Pentecost, when 3,000 people were added, they were very different. They were different in language. They were different in creed. They were different in ethnicity. What were they together in? They were together in the Word. They were being united by grace. They were being united by the gospel. And brothers and sisters, we need to be careful not to get some of those things mixed up, because sometimes we can get the results coming before what we need to be actually devoted to. Sometimes, and people will probably judge our church, we don't have enough ethnicity. Well, just look at Revelations. It tells us every tribe and tongue and nation from all over will be worshiping the Lamb. Look at that. Why isn't your church like that? And so it's a wonderful truth, isn't it? It's right there in Revelations. We've got a taste of it at Curtis's funeral. It's glorious. But neither is that the focus of Revelation. Neither is that the focus of the church. The focus of the church in Revelation is not the people, but Christ. It is Christ who brought them all together. It was the power of the gospel that brought them all together. It wasn't our schemes to make ourselves look something like what the world demands that we look like. Now, I'm not saying we don't work towards that. I'm not suggesting that one bit. But what brings the change is faithfulness to the gospel. It is you and I being united in Christ Jesus. Not just being united for the sake of being united. We're a Presbyterian church, but not everybody here is Presbyterian, if you know what I mean. It's not even Presbyterianism that unites us. Most of y'all are Baptists. I mean, literally, I mean, the other day I was thinking, okay, here, who are the pure Presbyterians in here? You know? Heck, even Don Lucard came from a Baptist church. But God brought us together. Why? Why? To worship the triune God, to be in the Word of God, to love one another well as God intends. Amen. It is God and it's His Word that brings us and unites us together, and all of a sudden we're not looking for what we aren't and what you don't have and I don't have. We're looking at what we do have in common. And that is a triune God working in His people through His Word. And finally, there is praise of God, verse 47. There's a God-centered worship that is informed by the Word of God, which glorifies God and edifies His people. It is strengthening, it's encouraging, it is uplifting, because it is connected to what is being preached and what is being read from the Scripture. It is a complementarian nature. Hymnody, said Luther, is a handmaiden of theology after all. And so the praise and the worship of God is clearer and it's more pure and it's more beautiful, because we can say what we are singing is true because it is from the Word of God and reflects the true character and the nature of God. It is centered on Him and not on my heart's desire. For my heart is wicked and will go astray in any number of different ways. It changes from day to day and moment by moment. And if you need proof of that, ask my wife. But God does not change. His character and His purposes remain the same all the time. And so we need to be a people of the Word, because it is in the Word that we see the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful hymn that hopefully one day we'll sing. God in the gospel of His Son. Just hear these words. God in the gospel of His Son makes His eternal counsels known, where love is in all its glory shines, and truth is drawn in fairest lines. Here sinners of a humble frame may taste His grace and learn His name, may read in characters of blood the wisdom, power, and grace of God. The prisoner here may break his chains, the weary rest from all their pains, the captive feels his bondage cease, the mourner finds a way of peace. Here, faith reveals to mortal eyes a bright world beyond the skies. Here shines the light which guides our way from earth to realms of endless day. And may this be our prayer. O God, grant us grace, Almighty Lord, to read and mark your holy word, its truth with meekness to receive, and by its holy precepts live. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would make us a people of your word. That you would change us and you would make us stand on the firm foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Ephesians that the foundation of the church is the prophets and the apostles, with Christ as its cornerstone. So, Father, help us to be diligent. Help us to be mindful of how we need to grow in this next year as we commit ourselves to being a people of the Word. And that we would not just look to our neighbor and say, oh, they need it, but I don't need to go. But we would together come together to learn and grow, to trust and be transformed, to be changed, to bless and encourage and strengthen one another from the Word. And Father, I pray that you would make us a people who live the Word of truth in grace and truth like the Lord Jesus Christ in every facet of our life. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you much, Lord.